Okay, well, I'm going to dive in because time is running short. We've had so much fun already. So we're on the third and final part of my Diddy series called Mission Revisited. And really what we're doing here is a quick refresher on our purpose here at the church. We're covering really three, I describe them as fundamental, foundational Christian practices. The first one is meeting with God, which is seeking his face in worship and prayer, coming before him to refill our tanks and to rekindle the fire and to refuel our faith, much as we're doing hopefully this morning. And then the second one is walking with God, which is drawing close and staying close. Maintaining, talked about this last week, that depth of relationship and intimacy and dialogue. And then thirdly, serving God. Exercising our purpose as Christians, bearing fruit. Allowing, if you like, all that he has placed inside of you to overflow in works of love and service. And as I've said all the way through this little series, if you concentrate on doing those three things, we won't go far wrong. So today, number three is serving, busy service. I'm aiming short. Yay! I was expecting more excitement. Sorry if you're disappointed. I can go for 3 hours if you like. But anyway, I'm going to dive straight in. Let me ask this question. It's a naughty question. Question is this: what thoughts or emotions does the word serve stir in you? Now, the answer to that perhaps depends on your love language, if you're familiar with that terminology, or your wiring. That there are those for whom serving comes entirely naturally. And for those people, serving is an immense pleasure. As Christians, of course, we understand that we have an imperative to serve the Lord, as the psalmist said, with gladness. However, the tough reality is that flesh, in general, prefers to be served. And so my opening premise is this, that we serve, in essence, for one of three main reasons. Number one, we serve because we have to, like a slave. Number two, we serve because we need to, like an employee earning a paycheck. Or number three, we serve because we want to, out of loving relationship. This is not a difficult test. These are not trick questions. Which one of those three should it be for us as Christians? But which one is it actually, if you're honest? For you, does it feel like have to or need to? Or is it want to? Warren Wiersbe, the commentator, said it really nicely. He said this: when we were children, first we obeyed because we had to. If we didn't obey, we were spanked. He obviously wrote this a long time ago, when spanking was perhaps allowed. But as we grew up, we discovered that obedience meant enjoyment and reward, so we started obeying because it met certain needs in our lives. My puppy. And it was a mark of real maturity when we started obeying because of love. Baby Christians must constantly be warned or rewarded. Mature Christians listen to God's word and obey it simply because they love him. And so the big idea is that ideally, the desire to serve overflows from a healthy relationship. You serve your wife because you love her. You serve your kids because you love them. And we serve God because we love him. Not because we have to, not out of any sense of debt. Debt's been paid in full. Not vain attempts to please the unpleasable. God will be just fine whether you serve him today or not. And to be honest, if any of that is what is going on in your head, your motivations will always be distorted. Let's go back to our process, our mission statement, which is meeting with God, walking with God, and serving God. You know, there's a linear sequence there. As we first meet with God, out of the encounter, out of the revelation, grows an intimacy. Number one. Number two, that catalyzed relationship, that deepened desire for fellowship, then inspires us, number two, to walk with God. And there's a renewed appetite to learn and grow and to worship and pray, to listen and obey. And then as that grows, it then overflows as an inevitable consequence into serving God. The desire to bear fruit for the kingdom, the desire to please him, to follow his example, and to do what he's asked. The sequence again, it all starts with encounter, your heart set on fire, and then those flames are kindled and logs are restocked by your ongoing commitment to fellowship and to devotion as we walk with God. And then the heat and the light that fire produces overflows into acts of service. And that's all good unless that sequence breaks down. You see, if you never meet with God, you'll have less and less motivation to walk with God. And that relationship, much like fire, will gradually grow cold and you will start to drift. Perhaps that's happened once or twice in your Christian journey. And then if you're not walking with God, there'll be less and less intimacy and devotion and dialogue. And your serving will then soon become religion. Acts that I do with dubious motivation. Things I do to tick a box, or perhaps to look good to my peers, or to keep God off my back, or to convince myself that I'm a good Christian. In other words, if there's no fuel on the fire, guess what? It will grow cold. And there are stark warnings about this in John's seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Really, really strong words. And then he told the church in Ephesus this in Revelation 2, verse 4. I have this against you, that you've left your first love. In other words, the fire has gone out. Because you are no longer meeting with me, you've ceased to walk with me, and that service has just become religion. And then to Sardis, Revelation 3, verse 1, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So it might look good on the outside in terms of the religious acts and the repetition and the good deeds, but inside, that's all died. The fire has gone out. And again, the point that I'm trying to make here is that serving, ideally, is supposed to be an overflow. And you cannot overflow if you're running on empty. And the danger is, if you allow your relationship to dry up, you will simply have nothing left to give. And in that situation, all you will overflow is guilt or resentment or possibly even frustration and anger. However, if your relationship is healthy, if you are regularly meeting with God and habitually walking with God, then serving becomes an overflow, the inevitable consequence of that healthy relationship. God fills you up and you pour it out. Love and compassion and kindness. His love for you inspires obedience. His compassion coursing through your veins manifests in kindness and patience. And his Holy Spirit whispering in your ears exudes wisdom and faith and encouragement. And this is why meeting and walking and serving is so important. Because only as we meet with God are we inspired to walk with God. And only as we walk with God are we empowered to serve God. And so, in that way, this meet, walk, serve is a linear sequence and works as a linear sequence. However, it's also cyclical. You see, the straight line doesn't go meet, walk, and stop at serving. As you serve God, and I'm expecting some amens here, as you serve God, you realize how much you desperately need him. Amen. How much you need his power and his grace and his wisdom. And of course, that then drives you back onto your knees in worship. And once again, you crave meeting with God. Not only that, as you serve God and your own inadequacies and inabilities creep to the surface, which they have an annoying habit of doing, you're reminded once again of the importance of walking with God. How much you need to know his word, to have access to his wisdom, to draw on his grace and strength. And so that drives you back into your prayer closet, back into the word, back into fellowship with other believers, with those who have what you need and who can encourage you and can hold you to account. It's one of the reasons that short-term missions trips come so highly recommended. You see, and some of you may have been on one of these, you pray earnestly ahead of time, ready to serve the Lord with all your heart, excited to see what he might do. And then when you're there, you're reminded how much you need him. As you observe all that he does in you and through you and around you. So you come back from that mission trip, all charged up with a pep in your step, ready to get back into the word. First to show up to the half night of prayer because you've reminded how crucially you need to meet with God and walk with God. So not only is meet, walk, serve linear, it also cyclical. It goes around in circles. Yes, meeting and walking should lead naturally into serving. But serving also leads back into meeting with God and walking with God. And if you serve without meeting and without walking, the flames start to dim. But as you meet with God and as you walk with God, you stack fresh logs onto the fire. Which brings us right back round full circle to our mission statement here at the barn. And our aim is to facilitate both the sequence and the cycle of meeting with God, walking with God, and serving God. And as I was pondering this week, I reckon this is personally my driving motivation. See, I know the difference between religion and relationship. I know the difference in my own life between obligation and overflow. Between have to and need to and want to. And so for you, I would hate it to be religion. I would hate it to be obligation. I'd hate for you to think that serving God was a have to. And so what we're trying to do here at the Barn is to give you recurring opportunities to refuel, to meet with him face to face here in worship and in word and in ministry with the aim of inspiring and motivating you to want to walk closer and closer with him. I really hope you leave every Sunday with a renewed desire to pull close. And if you do that, hopefully, serving will become the joyous overflow it should be, rather than, as it can do, sort of sliding and deteriorating into religion and repetition, into guilt and inadequacy and frustration and repeat. Here's an image I found online. Apologies, not a great quality. It says this: serving God, the glorious dance. And it says, what God intended to be a joyful experience, we have twisted into a guilt-laden chore. And so unfolding that is, it's my driving motivation. That is what I'm trying to give to you. That's what I'm trying to facilitate for you. You know, some of you will arrive at the Barn. Perhaps you did arrive at the Barn tired and demotivated. I'm talking about when you first arrived, not this morning. That may be the case too. Tired and demotivated and disappointed and low. And then hopefully before long, those people are restored and refreshed and fired back up. You know, that may result of years of serving in this church right here. Or it might result in the replenished you moving on, perhaps to pastors new, maybe even back to where you came from in the first place, but ready to serve God effectively and passionately and fruitfully, hopefully for years to come. And in essence, I just want this to be a place where logs get thrown onto fires, where flames burn hotter and light shines brighter and fruit grows riper. That will do for me. That's pretty much my content done. Unprecedentedly short, I know. I just want to finish with this, so I'm not quite finished yet, as a teaser. I am well aware that there are many people serving their hearts out in this church and for this church. People that are investing considerable amount of time and energy, their personal resources, their hard-earned income, amen from the bought treasurers, their precious evenings. This morning, I just wanted to say a great big thank you. Much of what you do is unseen, may sometimes feel unappreciated. And if that's the case, please accept my apologies, but trust me, every seed that you sow is greatly appreciated. All of the harvest we ever see around here, or indeed will see in the years to come, is because someone rolled up their sleeves and sowed a seed. A seed of love, seed of faith, seed of money, seed of time. And what I want to do this morning, the time that remains, is to acknowledge and honor a few serving seed sowers. Just to round this off. I'm going to group them just for the sake of time. And the first group that I would like to say a massive big thank you are our trustees and leaders. Now, leadership is often coveted, but it is not usually quite as glamorous and glorious as it is purported to be. Yes and amen. Oh me, oh my. But I want to say this, we are incredibly blessed with the men and women we have stewarding the Lord's work here, helping to plot the path, helping to set the spiritual temperature, to resolve the occasional challenges, and to seek the Lord. We definitely have the strongest leadership team right now that we have in my time here. And so I say this, please pray for them. Please encourage them. Please get behind them. You know what I mean? Why? Because they are making a hefty personal investment. Not for prestige or money or power, but because they love Jesus, because they love you. So first of all, I want to say a big thank you to some people who I know are serving their hearts out in this place. And that's our leadership team. So thank you, men and women, ladies and gentlemen. You can clap if you like. Thank you. That was a good opportunity to take a drink that I nearly missed. The second group that I wanted to thank is our worship team, which includes all of our creative and production team. Get my terminology right. That means those on the stage and then those behind the stage at the back. Shout out to you. Now, we've all seen people trying to get on the stage because they rather like the attention. In my experience, more usually, the worship team is full of gifted musicians and singers who love the Lord, but don't much care for the limelight. I remember a guy called Medgar Brown back probably 30 years ago in a worship team when I was serving, and he was the most extraordinary guitar player, electric guitar player, bass player. And we were on a big stage that had these big kind of wings and the big curtains. And Medgar would start by his amp here, and as the service went on, he'd kind of move over into the wings. And then there'd be this amazing guitar solo. You'd look around and go, where on earth is that coming from? Because Medgar hated to be in the limelight. He just wanted to be with the Lord and worship him. My experience is that's normally what it's like. Now, I'm sure you know this already, but this team puts in hours and hours of work. Simon reminds us that in order to rehearse, you first have to have hearsed. Think about it. That troubled me, so I looked that up. Right, and it's Middle French. I'm sure you knew that. The word hercier means to strike and harrow. Re, of course, means over and over and over again. I've always loved the line that the pros don't practice so they can play it right. They practice so they never play it wrong. That's all true. But more than that, the worship team set the tone, and they prepare the ground, and they create the atmosphere. An atmosphere where we can meet with God. Like psalmists, faithfully singing their hearts out to the Lord. And again, we are very blessed. And I am so grateful to the Lord for sending each one of them to us. Some from the other side of the world. And I'd say this, even if they don't sing your favorite song, please encourage them, because A, they have a crucial job, and B, because they richly deserve it. So I want to say a big thank you to the worship team. Okay. Don't worry, this isn't going to take forever, though it could. Number three is the kids and youth teams, who are probably not here because they're with the kids and youth. I cannot overstate the importance of this team, and I doubt that I need to convince any of that either. So I was reminiscing. You start to reminisce as you get old. I was thinking back on my childhood. Impressed I can remember that long ago, I know. My kids don't believe me. But there were three big factors for me in my childhood. Number one is the faithfulness of the kids workers, kids ministry volunteers. I can think of my beginnings when I was very dinky at a distant place called Purley Baptist Church. I can remember going to Crusaders in Purley. I can remember being in the Jesus Folk Choir at Old Lodge Lane Baptist Church. Wow, that was a long time ago. Factor number one. Factor number two is the good sense of my parents to take me every week and to insist that I went midweek as well. And then the third factor, as I reflect, was me personally finding my own faith in my mid to late teens when I started to get into the word for myself, as I stepped out, as it were, from under my parents' wings. So I'd say this, well done, parents, for bringing your kids today. Well done. That was number two. And of course, number one, a huge shout out for our own kids and youth teams. That means the leaders and the team members, and also we have youth helpers and parent helpers. And again, you are sowing seed into eternity. Four categories of people I'd like to thank this morning really quickly. First of all is the staff team. I'm incredibly proud of them all. They're probably none of them here. Emma's here because she was singing. There she is. Do you know, these guys are so good at their jobs and they're getting better by the day. And so we're so fortunate to have Emma and Jenny and Abby. And indeed to those who have gone before, breaking ground and plowing the land for us. Number one. Number two is the key group leaders. People that are teaching sessions week by week in Launchpad and Base Camp and Summit and Youth, pouring their hearts out, preparing their lessons and activities, often late at night, after a long day at work, dealing, dare I say, with challenging kids, possibly yours, teaching the word and serving their Lord, missing the main service, which is their own personal chance to refuel and refresh. Third group is our faithful long-term volunteers, and you know who you are. We're talking about people who week in and week out for years, and in some cases decades, and in some cases now nearly two decades. You know, some of the young ones that you ministered to are now in ministry themselves. Others are safe in the kingdom because of your consistent input and witness. So to all of you, I would say, well done, good and faithful servant. And the fourth category is anyone who fills a rota slot. Please don't underestimate the contribution you make. Without you, we just can't do it. And not everyone will or could or indeed should be the person at the front of the room. But as we know, teamwork makes the dream work. And our dream, a bit corny, I know, our dream is to have a thriving, flourishing, bouncing kids ministry where our young ones are set up for life, much as I was back in the last millennium. So please keep investing. That reminds me, actually, this is a considerable part of what your gift day gift is sowing into. So I want to say a massive big thank you to everyone in the kids and the youth teams. Well done. Okay, lastly, I'm aware there are a lot more cogs and wheels that are seamlessly spinning around here. So I'd also like to quickly give a shout out to, and I want to remember everybody, the welcome team who set such a warm tone. In particular, keeping an eye out for guests and visitors. To the car park team, have you noticed that they smile even when it's raining? Above and beyond. The coffee team, I'm not sure if Julie's here, perhaps Probably a good thing if she's not, because I might embarrass her. Julie is an example of someone who is well into their second decade leading that team. It's a great team to start on, by the way, if cogs are turning and you're thinking. The prayer ministry team, the same men and women faithfully and sensitively pray over people's anxieties and hurts and vulnerabilities every week. So thank you to them. I want to pray, give thanks to the facilities team. I reckon Barry is busier now than when he had a full-time job. And actually, I'm wondering whether we should set up a little bed sit for him and Anne. They're here so often. Big thank you to Jeremy too. I'm not sure if Barry's the brain and Jeremy's the brawn, or I'm just in big danger of getting myself into big trouble. Not sure. The gardening team. Sarah, thank you, Sarah. Another example of hard work behind the scenes when no one is looking. So thank you, Sarah. Thank you for the rest of that team. And if you'd like to sweep some leaves, please don't go and see Sarah. And we've got the mix team. I love mix. Just such a compassionate heart, just serving to vulnerable and joyous people. So thank you to Ruth and that team. We've got Cafe Bar. I'm going to go through these quickly. Barry and Anne and Wendy, just creating a safe environment for people to come and fellowship together. We've got the Barn Global team who faithfully pray over missions and missionaries, people incredibly vulnerable, dangerous places around the globe. Of course, we have our Connect Group leaders too, who serve their Connect Groups diligently and faithfully. And again, some of those people I suspect are into their second decade. So a shout out to you too. And then finally, we have a pastoral team. Again, people behind the scenes, just loving and caring and serving the Lord because they love him and because they love you. I'm going to finish with a little story that amuses me. It might not amuse you. I apologize if it doesn't, but it amuses me. And so I tell it often. So back in that previous millennium that we were talking about earlier, Catherine and I were attending Reigate Baptist Church. And we were on the setup team. Yay. And it was a school hall at that point. So there was all the chairs out and setting up all the classrooms and what have you. And on one particular occasion, I was on this team. And the pulpit or the lectern, whatever, had been set up. And just behind it, there was a piece of chewing gum on the floor. And I looked at it and I thought, you know, the man of God who's about to preach cannot be stomping around in a piece of three-week-old, moldy, mucky chewing gum on the floor. I thought, you know, I, the humble man of God, will get on my hands and knees. I will pick up the chewing gum. So I got onto my hands and my knees, and with my fingernail, I was peeling the chewing gum off the floor. And do you know what? At that moment, I thought heaven was going to open, and I was going to hear angels singing hallelujah chorus. What a humble man. He is right there doing this. And so I looked up, and do you know who was looking? Nobody. Nobody. What a waste. But do you know what? And this is why I tell the story. I heard a little voice in my ear. Say, I'm watching. I'm watching. You know, and that really, really dug deep in my heart. He is watching. And he knows.